Good morning. Happy spring break Sunday. You guys made it either back from somewhere or maybe you're joining us online still somewhere and coming home. But this is the end of spring break and I am so excited to be with you guys this morning. I was thinking about my grandpa this morning. Now he's been gone for, good gracious, I don't know, over 20 years. But my mom's dad, Leonard, was a pastor for a long time and then was kind of bivocational for the rest of his career and did some mission trips and mission work. And this guy, man, Leonard could pray. He was sincere. He loved the Lord, but he wasn't pastoring anymore by the time this story that I'm getting ready to tell you sort of came about. And so he had a lot of pastoring kind of pent up in him. Now, we would go to lunch, and this would be after church oftentimes. They lived in the same city where we did, and we would go to lunch together. And when we went to lunch, my dad would often ask Leonard to pray. Now, we went to Morrison's Cafeteria. Now, I've told you the same story about 4 years ago. So if you heard it before, I'm getting old. Just number my stories and then just go, oh, yeah, that's number three. That's a good one, whatever. But Morrison's Cafeteria in the South. Remember Morrison's? Anybody know any cafeterias? Has anyone ever eaten at a Golden Corral? Quantities of food, not great quality, but you leave having to, you know, unbutton the top button of your pants. We would go to Morrison's every Sunday, and when Grandpa would pray, he would start off praying for the food, which was, as an eighth grader, that's all I want, right? I mean, I knew people who were there. It was a big deal. He would start off praying for the food, and then he wouldn't stop praying for the food. Then he started praying for people in his class. Then he started praying for missionaries, and he would pray, and the longer he prayed, the louder he got. And I don't know if this is actually accurate or if it's just the way I remember it, but I think he would stand up in the middle of Morrison's and he kept on praying. And I know the people around us, it was so loud, would feel obligated to pray too, because it was kind of weird, you know? And so they would start kind of bowing their head and looking around. And really, Grandpa would lead the whole Morrison's Cafeteria on Sunday afternoon in prayer. Now, Grandpa had a sincere heart. He wanted to talk to God and he had the opportunity. And I'm sure with the grandkids there, he wanted to do a little extra for us to help us learn how to talk to God. But some people, they like to pray like that, and they don't have the sincere heart. They have the heart where they want to be seen, where they want to be heard. Have you ever wondered why sometimes people who have the most theologically impressive prayers, oftentimes, I mean, the ones with the most words, with the King James English, with all of the these and thous and thuses, very formal. I mean, when you look at how impressive their prayers are, you begin to look at the life, and oftentimes the life is not very theologically impressive. The marriage isn't super theologically impressive. The parenting's not. The way that they give and forgive and serve is just not that impressive. And the words don't match the heart and leaves you scratching your head going, what in the world? Well, today we're going to be continuing our series on James 1:19. Do you know the verse by now? I hope even if you're following online, you know James 1:19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. I asked in the first service if they could repeat it or say it, you know, without me leading them. And everybody in the service said it. And then I looked up and realized that it was on the screens behind me. And so the answers were there on the board. So I didn't ask this time, but it's such a good one to remember. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So I want to talk to you today about how you listen to the Lord. I want to talk to you about how you make prayer not formal, not showy, not artificial, but how you connect to God in a way that's sincere and genuine. And the way we do that today is we do it the way Jesus did in one of his most famous sermons, one that he probably repeated several times throughout his ministry. It was called the Sermon, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, he talked about what things are like in the kingdom of God, the rules of the road, how to be a follower of Christ. And he probably stopped somewhere in a mountain, probably went up halfway up the mountain, sat down and began to teach. And as he began to teach, people listened. Skeptics, religious, devout Pharisees and Sadducees who had made the relationship with God something unattainable and artificial, everybody in between. And the disciples had seen Jesus. They'd seen him pray. The disciples wanted to know how to pray because it had been made something that seemed unattainable. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the pastors, they made prayer so regimented and so out of reach for the normal person that unless you've been to seminary with at least a master's degree, there's no way you could even think about trying to pray. They prayed at 3 o'clock, at 6 o'clock, and at 9 o'clock. And if they stopped in the middle of the day, if the 3 o'clock, 6 or 9 hit, didn't matter where they were in the marketplace, they could be in line at Starbucks, you know, they could be, you know, going to pick up their kids from school, they could be at soccer practice, they had to stop and pray. And when they stopped to pray, they stopped to pray in the most obnoxious way that they could. They would stop and they'd look up to heaven and they, with the loudest voice they could, they would pray. And oftentimes their prayers were not encouraging to the people who heard them. So this is the background or the context between normal people like you and me and the ones who say they spoke for God. In Luke chapter 18, we see a story about how a Pharisee went into the temple to pray, and there was a tax collector who went in. And the Pharisee threw his arms up and said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like all these common people." The tax collector said, "God, I don't even deserve to be talking to you." And Jesus said, "Who do you think was right with God?" Well, it was the one who knew that he didn't even have the right to be talking to God, but the one who chose to do it anyway. No fancy words, no King James English, nothing complicated, just from the heart. So, do you want to learn how to pray? I want to talk to you today about taking your relationship from the "I know the things that are true about God" to "I understand the things that are true about God and I really know God." From "I have a head knowledge about what things I should feel and should do and how I should live" to "now I have a heart knowledge, an experiential knowledge of what it's like to have a Heavenly Father." And Jesus was explaining this, and he was doing it through the avenue or the venue of communication. Now, the Pharisees not only prayed certain times during the day, but they had certain prayers that they made up. Now, they started off with good intentions, as many people do, but they started off, praying scripture. And how can you go wrong praying scripture? It's a great thing to do. But then they started writing their own prayers for every single part of the day. Sell a cow, write a prayer. Buy a boat, write a prayer. Go to the market, write a prayer. And there was a saying that they had that a long prayer is a heard prayer, H-E-A-R-D, prayer. Are you getting the picture? The longer you pray, the more God's gonna hear you. And it was a saying among them. And so they would compete for who had the longest prayer. Have you ever been around anybody who you think, or maybe you sense is sort of doing that without maybe saying it? They just keep going. Hope it's not me. Were you thinking about me? You weren't, were you? But I mean, they start going and they don't stop. There was one prayer that they had developed by the time of Jesus. A church historian talks about it. And it had 16 adjectives before the name of God. Can you imagine addressing your wife or your husband or your child with 16 positive adjectives before you actually said their name? I mean, that would be an address. I mean, you talk about a royal title. I mean, you're giving God all kinds of adjectives. So if Pastor Dan had 16 adjectives and it was my turn to go next, then I would try to think of 16 better adjectives that describe God. And who knows, maybe even throw in another. And then he would have to make a note that next time he better come up with 18. So it was this crazy competition. And pretty soon nobody cared about prayer. They just cared about the show. And the people who had never prayed before, they thought, what's the point? The people who had tried to pray thought they could never pray, and Jesus wanted to clear it up. So whether or not you have prayed before in your life, whether or not you make prayer a part of your daily life, or whether it's something you've thought about and would really like to try, I want to encourage you today. This is what the Bible says about you in prayer. First of all, the Bible teaches us that when God formed you in your mother's womb, he knew you. And the word for know is not just knew about you and that you were there growing in your mom's womb, but that he knew you experientially and had a plan for you, that you were intentional, that you were necessary, that you were on purpose. And as you were being formed, he created in you an ability to connect with God through communication. That for our purposes, let's look at it like this. It wasn't yet activated, but it was there. Like a feature that you have on your TV, and all of a sudden you up your subscription and it's like, my goodness, it does all these kinds of things, only it's the very best possible subscription. And at the time we become believers in Jesus Christ, at the time we confess our sin, believe who Jesus is, and choose to follow him as our Savior and Lord, the communication pipeline is opened up. It's activated. And you and I have the ability to talk to God. And Jesus wanted to not just let people know that it was there, but what it is we're supposed to do and how it is that we're supposed to communicate. So in this great teaching, we pick up today in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says, "And when you pray..." which he didn't say if you pray. He didn't say, you know, every once in a while when you really need something, you pray, because that's when we pray a lot, right? When we need something, something's going wrong. You know, something's happening, we don't know how to fix it. There's a problem too big. And so all of a sudden we're like, God, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. And that's a fair prayer. We see people in scripture praying the help me prayers. Sometimes we pray, you know, just every once in a while when something sort of jogs our mind and we get a little overwhelmed with life, or maybe somebody asks us to pray. I had a good friend years and years ago who, when somebody would ask him to pray for him, he would say yes, he would pray for him. And I would watch him, and we were serving together in ministry, and he would take a couple steps away and he would stop real quick, and you know, and then he would keep going. And I was like, Jeff, what in the world are you doing? You know? And he says, well, I don't want to tell somebody I'm going to pray for him and then forget and not pray. So he was literally stopping and praying for him, you know, right there in the middle of the day. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, the actors, the play actors, the people who say they know God but don't know God. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. Now, I already told you that the synagogues, the church, had become a competition of prayer. You went in there and you had rabbis and Pharisees all over the place competing for adjectives and impressive prayers. And all the other people were like, oh, this is hurting my ears, but this must be what God wants. But they also prayed on the street corners. Now, in Matthew 6, verse 2, there's a word for streets that's used. And the word for street here is the back roads, the bad neighborhood, the place that you wouldn't go unless you had to go, the place you didn't accidentally find yourself. But this word that's used here in the passage that we're talking about is like the main intersection in town. They go to the most public street you can possibly go to. And he's like, don't be like the hypocrites who the only time they pray, they try to go to the corner of Oral Labor and Second Street. For those watching online, that's a massive intersection that'll take you forever to get through, that's always under construction. They go to the most public place, hold up a sign and go, watch me pray. I mean, it was one of those kinds of things. And Jesus said, don't go to the most busy intersections and streets. He said, it's not worth it. If you do that and you want to do it to make other people think that you're spiritual, then your reward is congratulations. There are a few people who you fooled who think you're spiritual. And that's the only reward you get. No connection to God, no development of relationship, just impressed a few gullible people who may think you're a spiritual giant, but in reality, Jesus said, it's empty. Now let's keep moving in this passage because there's some really cool stuff in here. Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. Truly, I tell you, that's their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now let's stop there for just a second and let's talk about this, because Jesus is giving instructions and he says, go into your room when you pray. Now there was a movie not too long ago that was a great movie. It was called The War Room, where a lady had a prayer closet, a room where she would go and she would pray, and that was her place alone with God. And that's a great practice if you happen to have a room or a place that you go, but that's not really what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't telling you to find a specific place that you go every single day and make that your prayer place. Great thing to do, but not part of this passage. What he was saying is he's comparing it. It's a comparing and contrasting. He's saying, don't be like the hypocrites who go out there and pray so everyone can see them. Find some place to pray when you're really doing business with God where you're somewhat alone. If it's a closet, great. If it's your car, great. If it's on a walk, great. But go somewhere. Go somewhere where you can connect. Go somewhere that's not in public. In the Bible, there's three different postures for prayer. People get this, really, they make it weird, and it's really not. Daniel prayed while he was kneeling. In the book of Daniel, we hear that Daniel would kneel next to an open window and he would pray. He'd pray for God's deliverance from Babylon, and kneeling was one of the postures. In scripture, we see Jesus laying on his face praying, and that's one of the postures. I've prayed prayers where I've been laying on my face when there's really serious and I really want to communicate with God. There were prayers that the Jews gave when they were standing, which was the common way to pray. They would stand and pray, and that was a show of respect. They would look up when they prayed, and you know what? They didn't close their eyes. How many of you were taught to close your eyes when you pray? Anybody? I mean, I grew up in church. I grew up from negative 9 months all the way through. Never really a time when I wasn't in church. And I remember from my earliest childhood being taught to bow your head and close your eyes, fold your hands, yeah, and pray. And I never really questioned why I was supposed to bow my head and close my eyes. I never questioned why I was supposed to fold my hands. I just did it, right? Because that's what somebody told me to do. Do you have to do that? Do you have to kneel? Do you have to stand? Do you have to lay on your face? You know, is communication that complicated? And as I got to thinking about it, I thought, you know, if Jesus is talking about pray in private without distraction, shutting your eyes is a great way to pray because I'm easily distracted. But if I'm talking to you and I start shutting my eyes, what do you think, right? You're like, oh my goodness, Rick, he's checking out. I mean, I won't tell you who it is, but there was somebody in our first service who was sleeping while I was preaching. And by the way, for a preacher, that's like, well, I mean, when you're like, I mean, when you're out, that's a little bit demoralizing. You know, when your eyes are shut, that doesn't necessarily communicate that you're focused and super attentive. I mean, the Jews back in Jesus' day would take the roof off the synagogue. They didn't have a roof, so most of the temple even was roofless, so they would pray. But shutting your eyes can be a great way to avoid distraction. But Jesus says, when you pray, make sure that you pray in some focused and specific way. Make sure that you set some time in your life apart where you can go into your room, whether it be into your mind by shutting your eyes, the doors to your head, to where you can control the distraction, whether it be putting yourself in some place in your life where there's no distraction and there's no concern about somebody overhearing you so that you can't be intimate and personal. And so we continue with the passage and we find that Jesus' instructions continue. He said, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans. Now you may have noticed that there's three times that in here that Jesus says, pray to the Father. And I don't get too caught up in specifics and, you know, just language and rules, but yet Jesus is teaching us how to pray. So he's telling the disciples, this is how I want you to pray. So if somebody said, who cares? What does it matter? I would say, well, Jesus said it matters. And so argue with him, not me. That being said, when you pray, it's like sending an email and there's a catch-all email address where if you accidentally get the address wrong, it's still gonna go to the right place. So take what I'm saying in context and understand that God still hears regardless of to whom you address the prayers. But Jesus said, pray to God the Father. And he doesn't say pray to a father or the Father. He says, pray to your heavenly Father. And he says, Abba Father, your heavenly loving Father. And he doesn't say pray to Jesus. There's nowhere in scripture that we're ever taught to pray to Jesus, ever. But yet kids, when they learn to pray, they begin to pray to Jesus because Jesus is the most understandable and attainable person to pray to, the member of the Trinity, which is perfectly fine when a child prays to Jesus. I mean, again, it's not like they're praying wrong. It's not like God's not gonna hear it. But as they grow, they should realize that they pray to God the Father because their understanding, you know, it grows and their experience, you know, begins to mature and develop. We're not taught to pray to the Holy Spirit ever in Scripture, that we're taught to pray to God the Father. And the way it works is this. By the way, we're not taught to pray to Jesus' mother either. Nowhere in Scripture does it ever say pray to Mary. That's a real confusing thing for a lot of folks. And even people who believe that don't base it on Scripture. They base it on logic. And the logic is this, that if Mary is the Holy Mother, the mother of everybody, she's closer to God than everybody else is. So if we pray to her, she'll put in a good word for us. And maybe that'll help. Same logic praying to the saints would involve. And Hebrews says that we can boldly go into the throne room and we can pray without any intermediary. And certainly nowhere in Scripture are we ever taught to pray to Mary. Now, this is how prayer works. And it's theological, but it's the way it works. We pray to God the Father. We pray because of the work of Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross, rose again. Those who put their faith in him, our prayer ability is activated through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray to God the Father. The Holy Spirit is the communicator back and forth from us to God, God to us. And Jesus is the person and the work of Jesus made it possible. And you may say, well, who cares? I would say Jesus is teaching us to pray that way. So it's important for us to at least address the pattern for prayer. And so Jesus says, when you do it, don't try to impress people. Don't worry about being impressive. Set aside some place and some time so that you can really connect with God in your own life and in your own heart. When you pray, we pray to our Heavenly Father who's personal, who's waiting, who is wanting to connect. And then we finish it, and finishing it up is a little confusing, and there's a subject we probably should talk about. It's a question that if you haven't asked, you will ask. You go into the room, you close the door, you pray to the Father, then your Father who sees what's done will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans do, for they think that if they use a ton of words, they're gonna break Jesus down or God down or whoever they're praying to and make him answer. He said, don't be like them, for your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. Now, that's a reassuring thing, isn't it? Before you even ask God for what you need, he knows. Now, if you're talking to somebody, let's say you're married or in a relationship, or you have been in a relationship, and you start talking to somebody and they cut you off in the middle of the sentence and they say, oh, I already know what you're gonna say. Or even worse, they finish your sentence for you. I mean, that's like one of the most disrespectful things you can do in interpersonal communication, isn't it? Because it means I don't see you, I don't hear you, I already know. And so Jesus is saying, well, God already knows. And so then my question would be, why would I even pray in the first place if he already knows? There's a whole school of Christian thought that believes that God's gonna do what he's gonna do no matter what, so why even try? That's a depressing school of thought. Then there's another school of thought over here that says that if we don't pray, that God's not gonna do anything, so we better pray. And if we don't, then nothing's gonna happen. And that's almost equally as depressing because it totally takes out the power and sovereignty of God. But the question is, why pray? And the answer is because God is inviting you into a relationship with him. And I'm gonna talk more about that in the second half of the time we're together. He's inviting you into something personal, something deep and interpersonal. In scripture, sometimes we see people pray and God does something that the language that describes it says it's almost as if God changed his mind and did what they were asking. And then sometimes people pray and the scriptures tell us that God did what he was going to do anyway. So it's not about us bending God to our will and only praying because we want God to do what we think he should do and how we think things should be ordered and done in the world around us. But it's about a much deeper connection and a conversation with our Heavenly Father who sees us, who isn't interrupting us. He's not finishing our sentence with impatience, but he's waiting to connect with us the way a good dad would. And you can trust him. Relationships don't happen in traffic. They can't be cooked in a microwave. Jesus' point is that when personal and private prayer becomes a part of the rhythm of your day, you will take your relationship from here to here, and it will change the way you live forever. More about that in just a few minutes. Let's pray. We're gonna finish talking about how we take prayer and our relationship with God from the head to the heart. And so I was thinking about my youngest son, Nathan, in a conversation that we were having the other day. He lives in a different state, but we were in the middle of a text conversation, and it was an important text conversation. He was looking, I'll just tell you this, he was looking for a ring to get engaged. Rings are so expensive. He asked me, he said, Dad, how much should I pay for a ring? Now, when I got engaged to my wife, I wanted to spend as much as I possibly could, but I'm looking at Nate going, it's a whole different perspective when you're the dad telling him to budget. But I mean, he was looking and we were having this conversation, and then all of the sudden communication stopped. And I'm in the middle of an important conversation with him. And I'm texting and he doesn't answer. And I'm texting and he doesn't answer. Now he's 26. Some of you guys don't answer your texts at all. You just nod your head or shake your head. And that's just sort of the way you communicate. But we were in the middle of something. And then after an hour passed, I'm like, man, Joy, this is weird. Nate's not texting me back. And then after 2 hours passed, I was like, you know, something's probably happened. He's got all this money for the ring and somebody mugged him. And, you know, and so your dad mind runs wild. I mean, your kids, when they get old, you don't stop worrying about them, do you, parents? I mean, you still parent. You just have to parent a little bit more at a distance and you nudge a little bit more than you direct. And so it was 3.5 hours. I had called his older brother going, where is Nathan? I can't find Nathan. We were texting Leah trying to find Nathan because communication had stopped. And then finally he texts and he's like, what in the world are you doing, Dad? He goes, I went fishing, forgot to tell you after work. He said, I was on the lake. I didn't have my phone. He said, I'm sorry. I didn't let you know that communication was going to be stopped for a while. And that's how God views us, I believe, when we stop communicating. He wants to be in conversation with us. And when we stop, when it goes radio silent on our end, I know, not only does it bother him, but he begins to pursue us with a listening ear and a longing heart. And Jesus is letting us know in this passage that this is what our Heavenly Father wants with us, but we have to step into that relationship. Nathan, in fact, proposed yesterday. So they're engaged, yeah. I am pretty excited. I almost got emotional saying that to you, and I'm not sure. Second kid, 2 marriages, all done behind us. No, I'm really excited to have another daughter-in-law. I like my daughter-in-law's far better than I like my sons, and I spoil them rotten. I can't wait for Leah to be my daughter-in-law. Now, Nathan had to let Leah know that he wanted to take their relationship to a permanent and serious level, didn't he? So he did it on one knee in the middle of the woods where he likes to go and said to her, I want to be with you for the rest of my life. He initiated a relationship of intimacy, of connection, of shared life together. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do, to step into that kind of relationship. Now, he uses the analogy of a closet. Don't get hung up on the closet. Many people in Jesus' day didn't have a closet. They lived in a one-room house. Jesus wasn't saying, find a closet. He was saying, separate yourself and initiate a relationship where this can go to this and you can go to a whole different level. In our heads, we know that God loves us. You know in your head, nothing can separate you from God's love. But when you connect with him, sharing your heart in communication, separating a part of your day, eyes closed or eyes open, you begin to experience God's love and you know that he's there for you. Now you know that God will give you peace that passes all human understanding. If you cast your cares on God, that he will give you that kind of peace. But how many of us have never experienced that kind of peace because we stay in a transactional relationship with the Father? We only talk to him when we want something. We only talk to him when we want to bend his will to our will. We only talk to him when we're in trouble. And we totally miss the point. But when we draw close to him, going into the closet, separating ourselves, we begin to experience God's peace. And the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul writes, that it's the peace of God that stands guard over your heart in Christ Jesus. We know that we're supposed to have joy in the middle of any crisis in life because pastor says it's true, the Bible says it's true, my Christian friends say it's true. But how many times do we not experience the joy that comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life in the middle of life's most difficult and disturbing circumstances. And as we draw near to God in communication and in relationship, without complication, without the right words, just talking to Him, letting Him know what we need, letting Him know what we hope for, asking Him what He wants, then all of a sudden it goes from here to here. How many of you know that a Christian goes to heaven when you die? I think all of us. If you're undecided yet, I'm glad you're here. And I hope to convince you over the course of our time together. That's one of the greatest truths of our faith, is that when we shut our eyes at the last minute on this earth and leave our biological life behind, whether it be this afternoon or in 50 years from now, that we instantly awaken to the reality of heaven and we see Jesus Christ. And every single one of us would say it's a better life than the life we have here, but we don't believe it. But if we want to experience the power of fear and anxiety and grief over death, and to mourn like a person who has hope, not as someone who has no hope, our relationship has to move from here to here. And the only way to do that is to draw close to God in communication and relationship. But some of us want to keep God at a transactional kind of level. So when we come to God, there's some principles that I think are taught in Matthew chapter 6. And there's three things, and then I'm going to give you an assignment. I'm going to give you a challenge. I want you to go and begin this. Propose to the Lord, so to speak, and tell Him you want to take your relationship to a whole nother level. First of all, when you come to the Lord, when you come to God the Father, you come with a pure motive. What do you mean by that? I mean, a pure motive is, I don't want anything from you except to be with you. I got no agenda. I got nothing hidden behind my back. I'm not trying to coerce. I'm not trying to. And those of us who have control issues have a hard time praying this way, because God only lines up with what we expect when He does what we expect. And when He doesn't, it causes a little bit of friction. So you come to God with a pure motive. And sometimes I have to tell God, God, I have an agenda. You just confess it. And you're like, look, I'm praying with a dirty filter. Remember that from a few weeks ago? I want some stuff so bad that I just want it to come true. And I want this to be Your will. And if it's not Your will, I'm going to have a problem with You, God. So You have to change my heart. And to me, that's coming to Him with a pure motive and honesty. Now, would I pray that out loud with you? I don't know. If I'm trying to impress you, no. But I hope we trust each other enough where we can just admit it. But we come with a pure motive. I want what God wants, even if I don't want it. Does that make sense? Make me want it, God. Change my wanter. I want to want it with a pure motive. It's a little scary, but I want it. All right, you got it. A humble heart. In your notes, you see Luke, the scripture that I referenced earlier about the Pharisee who went into the temple and prayed an arrogant, condemning prayer. Oh God, thank You that You've made me holy and not like the people around me, like that tax collector over there who's a dirtbag and a loser, shouldn't even be in church. I mean, that kind of prayer, the religious leader of the day. And then you have the tax collector who was an outcast who said, God, I shouldn't be here. I have no business talking to You, but for some reason You want to talk to me. And I don't know why You love me, but You do. And man, I thank You for that. Here I am. And Jesus said, that's the guy that went home right with me. A humble person who doesn't think they have so much to offer God, but it's just grateful that God wants to know us and that He wants what we have to offer. And finally, and this is my favorite, we come to God with a confident spirit. Everything in your life can change in a supernatural instant. Your circumstances, your opportunities, your desires, your interests, what's important to you, the entire direction of your life. King David said in the Psalms, morning by morning, I present my heart to You, God, my request to You, God, and I wait all day long with eager expectation, which takes me to the all day long, to the end of the day, to your assignment. This is your assignment for the week, should you choose to accept it. Do you want to take your relationship with God to another level? Do you want to begin to experience this relationship, not just here where you know, but where you understand and where you experience? I hope you do. I challenge you that at the end of your day to look back over your day and at least do one of these three levels, if not all three. Now, I like the end of the day for a couple reasons. If you're a morning person and you can remember the day before, then go in the morning. But you're thinking about the previous day or prior day. I have two reasons why I like the night. One is I have a hard time remembering sometimes everything that happened the day before. After I sleep, it's almost like a reset, right? There's only so much room in here. You put new stuff in, this stuff goes. Some of you have memories like a steel trap you can remember. I also have a hard time at night shutting my brain off. Part of it's my chemistry with my thyroid medicine. Part of it is that my mind just won't shut off at night. And I lay there and my mind's just going. It's just thinking and I have a hard time. And so it's very important for me, for the last thoughts that I think, to be thoughts that help me draw close to the Lord. And so I look back over the day. And here's just an exercise, just to get you started. Because once you begin to experience it, you're going to do it on your own. And I don't care whether your closet, so to speak, is a room in your house, it's a walk in the park with your dog. I don't care if it's a drive in your car, it's something, sometime you've set aside, set apart. Laying in bed, even if you're next to somebody, alone with your thoughts, eyes open, eyes closed, it doesn't matter. Level one, look back over your day and just think about the things that you're thankful for, which primes the pump and gets you started. Good things don't come from me, they come from God. He's the giver of all good gifts and I make a note of them. A lot of times I make a note on my phone, even before I go to bed. I know that's not good sleep hygiene. You're not supposed to look at a screen. Use a pen if you want to. I can't write anymore. Have you ever, do you use a pen, anyone? I mean, I'm so busy and used to, that when I get a pen in my hand, I'm like a kindergartner, man. I've got like this and gripping it. And I have a hard time writing. It almost hurts. So I like to put it on my phone, my notes. You can do whatever you want to, but make a list of the things that you're thankful for, blessings that God's given you over your day. Number two, this is where it really gets fun. Look back over your day and write down things that you are thankful for or blessings that happened in other people's lives. How God's answered a prayer in someone else's life, how God's blessed them in something in someone else's life. And I want you to start with the people closest to you, beginning with the person closest to you. And if you're married, that would be your spouse, your children, if you have children, either adult or in the home. For me, it's my wife, and then it's my two boys, my daughter-in-law and soon-to-be daughter-in-law, then our pastors and church staff. You look at the ways that God has blessed them and you make a list. And there's a couple reasons for this. And I'm telling you, just give me the benefit of the doubt here. Try it. You think it sounds crazy? Just try it. You'll keep doing it yourself if you try it. Because looking at how God blesses other people will strengthen your faith. You can see God's blessing in their life in ways you can't see in your own life. And it will give you a confidence in the strength and control and sovereignty and power and generosity of God that you can't have by being myopic, nearsighted, just looking at your own life. And it'll make you thankful on a whole nother level. And then third and finally, and this is important, look back over your day and see if you think God has prompted you to do something, taught you something, showed you something. There's three ways. One, he can show you through scripture. Two, he can show you through circumstance. And he can show you through people. People can never conflict with scripture, and neither can your circumstance and interpretation. It always has to jive with scripture, or you can't prove that it's from God. But he'll impress upon you things throughout the day. Leadings he wants to give you, perhaps corrections, maybe next steps, answers to problems. And you write them down. And over the course, not just one day, but over the course of 3 or 4 or 5 days, you'll begin to see a pattern. And as each day passes, you draw a little closer and you find that your relationship with the Lord has gone to a whole nother level. And you will be quick to listen to him. Because you'll understand how much fun it is to hear and begin to experience what he has in mind. And I promise you this, not because I said it, but because Jesus says it. Let me pray for you. Father, thanks for my friends, and I pray that as we close our time, that we would open our hearts and our minds to the challenge that maybe we feel that we've received this morning. For some who have made prayer a part of their lives on a regular basis, I don't really need to pray that that continues because they realize the power that it has and how it shapes and changes the way they perceive the world, the way the fruit of your Holy Spirit is growing within them, and how they relate to others. But for those who are considering making this time with you, making themselves available to you, to taking their relationship with you to a whole different level, going from the head to the heart, I pray, Father, that you would continue to encourage and prod and invite them, to remind them that when they go silent, how you can't wait for that text to come in, that communication to begin again. Like the father of the prodigal son, scanning the horizon, looking for that child to return. But that's how you are, waiting for us. You're the Abba Father, our Father, not the Father, our Heavenly Father. I pray that for my friends, Father, because I love them and I want them so badly to experience your power in their life. I pray it with confidence because I know it's the kind of things or kind of thing that you do. So as we leave this place, Father, allow us to leave changed. Allow us to live lives of gentleness and humility that let people see your strength, even though we have weakness. I pray, Father, that we would be a blessing, encourage, and add value to the people who we come in contact with. And when the opportunities present themselves, we can give the credit to Jesus. I pray it, Father, with confidence again, in Jesus' name. Amen.